Good morning. I saw it again the other day. They've been running a bunch of these. Raiders of the Lost Ark. You remember? Couldn't tell you if they got it right, though, looking at the television set. It's hard to tell dimensions on a TV. But the real Ark of the Covenant, according to scriptures, is 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits tall, and 2.5 cubits long. And if a cubit is from the tip of your fingers to the bottom of your elbow, they say roughly 18 inches, then the ark is about 27 inches by 27 inches by about 45 inches. Really not that big, think about it. I think my picture probably has it too big, but I didn't draw the picture. But the difference was, this box was overlaid with pure gold. And it contained inside three things. The Ten Commandments, yeah, the real stones. It contained Aaron's rod that budded, and a golden pot of manna. Now, your trivia question for the week that you can tell me after the sermon is, tell me the story of why Aaron's rod budded. But if you remember in the movie, these things weren't in that ark. What was in that ark was sand. But in the movie, oh, how powerful that sand was. And in real life, the ark wasn't captured by the Germans. It was captured by the Philistines, way back in the time of King Saul. And the Philistines took the ark into their temple, and that turned out to be a big mistake. I don't want to go into all the details of the troubles that they had, but let me just say that one of the punishments that God had to the Philistines was that they all needed to rush down to the local pharmacy and see if they could get them a heavy dose of Preparation H. If you go over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 5, verse 9, in the King James Version, it says that God smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emeralds in their secret parts. You can go look that up. It's a bad case of hemorrhoids. The New King James tightens it up a little bit and just calls it, sounds better, doesn't it? But that was more than a kick in the pants for the Philistines, and they decided that they needed to do something about it, so they wanted to take the ark and give it back to Israel. So they took it to the house of Abinadab, and it stayed there for several years to its rightful place in the tabernacle. And that's where our story begins this morning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, as Jonathan read here, it's really a story about a very tragic event that unfolded during what was supposed to be the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It says that the people were all united. The music was apparently playing. The leaders had all agreed. And yet, in the middle of all of this celebration, as they were transporting this Ark, it says that Uzzah reached out with his hand and he touched the Ark and God struck him dead. Now, that passage has confused many a Bible student. Why would God, these questions lead us to a deeper understanding, not only of Uzzah's actions, but also of God's holiness, of his instructions, of our response to his instructions. So let's look carefully at this account that we find here. And as I do, the stakes that contributed to Uzzah's ultimately an untimely death. First mistake was this. David consulted people, but he didn't consult God. I mean, as you read there in the very first few verses, he decided to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and he did something that I guess you could say was commendable. He sought unity, he consulted, it says, captains of thousands and of hundreds and all the leaders. and they asked all the people what they thought, and they were all in agreement. They were enthusiastic. It's a good idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And unity is a good thing, I guess you could say. Good to involve others in the decisions that you make. You get some different opinions, make different observations. But David forgot something that was very important. Nowhere do we read here in this 13th chapter that he ever really consulted God. Doesn't say that he prayed. Doesn't say that he reached out and sought a prophet. Doesn't even say that he went back and read the law that he had, the Word of God. He did not ask God how the ark should be moved, and that was a costly oversight. So I thought about that. I said, too often we do the exact same thing. We make plans based upon consensus. We go and we seek the approval of others before we make major decisions. We hold meetings. We form committees. We take surveys and we ask. And we forget to consult the most important voice in the actions that we take in life, and that is God. Over in the book of Proverbs, if you want to look, it's in the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. David leaned on the understanding of men and did not consult God. And as a result, the ark was being transported incorrectly. And that mistake cost Uzzah his life. And the principle applies in all realms of our life, in relationships, in finances, in careers, in the ministry. We consult human wisdom, but if that's the only thing we consult, then it can lead to devastating missteps. God desires to lead us, but we must be willing to stop and to seek him and to listen to him. Prayer is not just a spiritual exercise. It's a lifeline to divine wisdom. We can go back and think about Joshua. Remember when he had the battle of Ai? He had just had a triumphant victory at Jericho, and he thought that God was going to give him a victory everywhere he went. But he didn't inquire of the Lord. And as a result, there was a great defeat. He learned, like David, social presumption without divine consultation is dangerous. So we need to develop the discipline of dependence upon God. And as a people, we don't normally do that. Before we make a decision, before we launch a project, before we move forward with a plan, we need to ask, have I prayed about this? Have I searched God's word, see what he might say? Have I truly sought his will, or am I only seeking my will? That was the first mistake that was made that cost Uzzah his life. But there's a second mistake. And that was they substituted God's plan with man's plan. They made a mistake in the method in which they were going to transport the ark. It says that the people built a new cart. I'm sure that cart was a beautiful cart. And they used oxen to pull it, and I'm sure they were the best oxen that they could probably find. And all of that seemed extremely efficient, I suspect, maybe even seemed reverent. But God had already given clear instructions about how the ark was to be transported. We're not going to read it, but you can go over to the 25th chapter of Exodus or the 4th chapter of Numbers, and it's described the ark will be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, using poles that are stuck through golden rings on the side of the ark. And no one, not even the priest, could touch the ark. And David didn't follow that pattern. And though the cart was new and the oxen strong, it was the wrong method. David would later acknowledge his mistake. If you're in Chronicles still, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, David later admits this. No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. The Philistines had carried the ark when they captured it on a cart. Maybe David and the Israelites said, if they could do it, we could do it. But the Philistines were pagans. Israel was not. The Philistines didn't know the word of God, but the Israelites did. So they copied a pagan method. And that's what many churches do today, imitating the world rather than obeying the word. God's work must be done God's way. It's not enough to have good motives. Obedience matters in the decisions that we make concerning our worship. And it applies how we structure worship, how we serve others, how we share the gospel. When God gives a pattern, it's just to follow that pattern. And we need not offer him some excuse of instruction. The church is not ours to reinvent. It is Christ's body. The scripture says, he is the head. There are congregations today that are silent on a lot of important issues in the scripture. In some places, you don't hear the word repentance or baptism or even holiness. Those messages seem too hard for those that are out there listening. And so they substitute motivational speeches. They give feel-good platitudes. They give market-driven programs. They study what will be received by the people and change the message to fit that. But that's not God's way. God's word says there needs to be surrender and sacrifice and sanctification. So we need to stop and ask, are we doing things God's way? There's a third mistake that was made. Losing reverence through familiarity. We don't know a whole lot about him, but his father was Abinadab. The ark had been placed in the house of Abinadab for quite some time. Uzzah grew up, in a sense, around it. I suspect, though he didn't touch it, he may have seen it every day, may have dusted around it with a little duster. And it became familiar to him. So familiar that it became dangerous because he forgot the reverence that was surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. Uzzah should have known not to touch the Ark. That command was crystal clear. Surely, in that moment when he reached out, maybe it was instinct, maybe he thought he was saving the breaking up of God's holy Ark. Whatever the case may be, he was saying, the rule doesn't apply to me. But the rule did apply to him. He assumed that his good intentions would excuse his disobedience. But God doesn't deal in exceptions. He deals in holiness. I wonder sometimes how many of us are guilty of that. We're around the church all the time, every week. We come to the Lord's table every week. We pick up the Bible multiple times during the week, perhaps. And we're around these things that we could say are sacred or holy so much that they become so familiar that maybe we lose sight of the awe. We rush through our prayers. We sing maybe without even thinking about the words that we're singing. We listen to sermons and we get distracted and look at our phones or whatever. We handle the sacred like it's secular. Paul had a warning found over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 29. And it's in preparation for his discussion about why we come to the Lord's table. But there in verse 29, he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He wasn't saying that they weren't able to drink and to eat. He wasn't saying that they couldn't. He was saying that they're so distracted, they lost the purpose for which they were doing it. And in that case, they were unworthy to take of the Lord's Supper. The danger is not just an outside irrelevance, it's a dullness that people seem to develop over time. We forget the cost of the cross. We become careless with our Christianity. Uzzah presumed that his proximity to the ark gave him permission, and he confused access with authority. Let's never forget that the presence of God is holy ground, and we walk upon that. So what's all this modern application? What does Uzzah and this story mean to us today? People say, well, this is Old Testament. This is, God doesn't act like that anymore. We live under grace. God's character is not that way. But God's character has not changed, whether we're under the New Testament or the Old Testament. He still expects obedience. He still deserves reverence. He still means what he says. Let's apply that. Let me give you an example. Maybe the clearest commandment that we can find in the New Testament is over in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 38. You're familiar with it. It says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That's not a suggestion. That's not a symbolic ritual. That's a commandment tied to the forgiveness of sin. And yet, how often do we hear, yeah, but my church doesn't teach that, or, but I was sprinkled as a baby, or, I'm sincere, isn't that enough? Friends, sincerity doesn't erase disobedience. Good intentions don't override God's command. Uzzah was sincere. He was trying to help. He didn't want the Ark of the Covenant to hit the ground. And he died anyway. God's not asking for our edits to what he has written. He's asking us for his obedience, our obedience to him. Christ said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We live in a generation that wants Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we really don't want him as our Lord. We want forgiveness, but we really don't want repentance. We want heaven, but we really don't want holiness. We want the crown, but we really don't want the cross. Yet Jesus says that we have to die to self, that we have to take up our own cross. We have to follow him. Uzzah reminds us that presumption can be fatal. Over the book of Proverbs in chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way which seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. That's what happened to Uzzah. It seemed right, but it wasn't what God said. There's something else in this story that we need to touch on before we close. When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, that was during the days of Eli the priest. And when Eli heard the news that the ark was gone, his two sons were dead, it says he fell backward off of his seat, he broke his neck, he died. But what came next is even more telling. His daughter-in-law, upon hearing the news that the ark was gone, went into premature labor. She gave birth and she named her child Ichabod. We've heard that term, Ichabod. It means the glory has departed from Israel. We hear that, we laugh, but it ought to really put chills down our spine because it signals the absence of God's presence. It's saying his glory has departed. Not because God's weak, not because God's defeated, but because the people have grown careless and corrupt and spiritually indifferent. Ichabod is an Old Testament word, but it's a warning that still applies today. There are churches where the Spirit of God used to be and now they're gone, where pews were full, souls were saved, truth was preached with conviction, and now nothing but silence. What's taken its place? Entertainment replaced earnestness. Smoke machines replaced spiritual hunger. Glory has departed, and no one even notices. God's presence cannot be manufactured. We could raise money, we could renovate buildings, we could print slick bulletins, we could organize polished services, but without obedience, there is no glory. Without reverence, there's no fire. Without holiness, there is no anointing from God. So we need to ask ourselves, has the glory departed from our homes? Has it departed from our pulpits? Has it departed from our personal lives? Do we tremble at his word? Do we still hunger for righteousness? Do we still weep over sin? That's what happened in the house. But there's another house. After the ark was on its way back, it was set aside in the house of Obed-Edom after Uzzah's death. It doesn't say a whole lot other than it was there for 3 months. But it does say this. It says the house of Obed-Edom was blessed, and all that he had. Why? Because he treated the presence of God with respect. Because he welcomed the ark with honor. Because he lived with the glory of God in his presence, and it changed everything. The same ark that killed Uzzah blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And what made the difference? Reverence, obedience, a heart prepared for God's presence. When the presence of God is missing, things might continue to function outwardly, but the power is gone. There's no transformation. There's no conviction. There's no glory. We don't want to settle to be an Ichabod. We don't want God's presence gone. We want God's presence within our lives. Why did Uzzah die? He made three critical mistakes that led to that fatal death. David relied upon man's opinion instead of God. He substituted God's instructions rather than heeding what God had asked him to do. And he became too familiar with the sacred, forgot to revere it. And we need to learn those lessons. The story of Uzzah is not really a warning. Really an invitation to return to obedience, an invitation to consult God before we make plans. It's an invitation to treat the sacred as sacred once again. A story to be remembered, a story to be believed. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. Christ invites you to come through faith, through repentance of your sin. Be willing to confess that faith. Yes, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Rise to walk as a new creature. Come if you will as we stand and sing.